All right. Go ahead and go to Proverbs chapter 3. We've been talking about the fear of God. The fear of God. A lot of times when people hear the fear of God, oh my gosh, are you talking about that we've got to be afraid of God? We got to, oh no, God's going to get me. God's going to, you know. We got to learn how to cower before Him, to watch out what we say and watch out what we do, or He's going to beat us over the head or hit us with a lightning bolt from heaven. And that isn't the kind of fear that God wants us to have. That is not the biblical fear that He wanted us to have. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Now as I read this, I want you to see what the definition of fearing God is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. How many recognize that right here what's being said is that fearing the Lord benefits you? It's a benefit, isn't it? It's set up to benefit you. I'm going to read it in the Amplified now. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, and here it is, the fear of the Lord. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil. It shall be health to your nerves and sinews, and marrow and moistening to your bones. So we're saying that the fear of the Lord is reverencing the Lord, is worshiping the Lord, is to have an intimate relationship with Him, to give Him honor and respect. That's what fearing the Lord is. It's not Him beating you over the head. It's not Him attacking you. It's not Him putting a dread or a terror upon you, but that He wants intimacy with you. And fearing God is giving Him that reverence and that respect that is due Him. And that's that intimacy that He wants to have with you. He doesn't want to have a relationship with you where you're fearing Him and you're cowering away from Him all the time. That doesn't draw you into Him. It draws you away from Him. And so many organizations out there will tell you that you better fear God or He's going to get you. He's going to make you sick and teach you a lesson. He's going to rake over your finances and make you poor so that you can learn a lesson from God and learn to fear Him. And it's a tormenting fear, and that's not the kind of fear that God's meant us to have. He wants to have a loving fear, a reverential fear, an honoring fear of Him. It's a coming to Him in a beautiful, loving relationship, isn't it? We looked at earlier that it's not a tormenting fear. It's not demonic or tormenting or a terrifying or a dread type of fear. That's not what He's after. It's not a religious fear. It's not to avoid God's wrath. And I've said in churches where it was God's wrath if you didn't pray. If you didn't pray, then He was going to get your animals and kill your animals. I remember one time I was with this group and we had neglected, we were always very routine. I mean, when we got up in the morning and we prayed and we read our Bibles and we did this and we did that. We were very structured. And I worked out on this ranch and we had somehow the morning got away from us and we didn't get to pray. And they were walking in fear. They're going, well, you know, we really didn't take the time to pray and read our Bibles this morning. And sure enough, that afternoon, something happened to one of the horses. And the first thing out of their mouth was, oh my gosh, we didn't pray and we didn't read our Bibles this morning. We better never, ever do that again. From now on, we're reading our Bibles and we're praying. I don't care. That's a terrifying fear. That's not an honoring respect fear. He doesn't want to come to us regimentally praying and we're on duty, we're on post here, we better do this, otherwise the general is going to come down on us and put us in the brig if we don't get busy here. That is not the kind of relationship God wants to have with you. And yet the word says, fear the Lord. In Psalms 29:25, we found, I think this was last week when we did this, we were talking about fear God and not man. And in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Notice God wants you to fear Him and be safe. He wants you to trust Him and be safe, not men. Men will put a snare on you. They will torment you. They will put bondage on you. They will take over your life. But God says, that's not what I want. I want the kind of relationship where you freely trust me, where you truly have a connection with me, where it's a give and take type situation, not one of bondage and terror and dread. And that's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us in the fear of the Lord. In John 12:42-43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. And this is, there were many of the rulers that believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we know that God does praise us. God does love us. And a lot of times the reason why we're looking for the praise of men is that we don't realize that God praises us. God, you know, we know in Zephaniah 3:17 that if you look at it in the Jerusalem Bible, it says that God actually sings over us and dances over us. He's praising us. And that's where we should be getting our satisfaction, is from God's praise. That's the praise that we should be feeling fulfilled for. To have His praise, not the praise of men, the praise of God. And He's praising us. And He's singing over us. And He's dancing over us. He loves us. And so it's His praise that we should be longing for and getting our fulfillment from, not the praise of men. Okay, so we're going to start today. Now we're caught up. We're going to talk about the awe and wonder of God. That when you fear God, you're in awe and wonder of Him. Jacob Needleman, a reporter at the Apollo 17 launch in 1975. There was a launch, and it was in the evening. And in that launch, they had across the way from the launch site, they had a kind of an open air press area. And what they had picnic tables set up for the press corps to come in and set up their stuff and be able to put their notebooks down and other things down so they can do their reporting and take pictures and all that of the Apollo 17 launch. And when they got there, Needleman noticed that, the reporters were snippy, they were sarcastic, they were pushy, they were, this is my spot, get out of here. And he says, as a reporter, you do have a tendency to get cynical because it seems like all you ever report on is negative stuff. And so you start looking at life cynically and you start looking at it sarcastically and so they had an attitude and it was in the evening and whatnot and it was a little chilly out. And so they said, okay, everybody gets everything set up and they're joking and they're talking to each other and all this kind of stuff. And just not being very friendly with one another. And he noticed that all of a sudden, the countdown began. And they start counting down for the rocket. Now, this rocket is 35 stories high. It's a huge Atlas rocket. And they had the countdown, and then the launch initiated. And he said there was suddenly this huge flash of light that just like almost knocked you back. It was so bright. And that was the rockets firing. And he says, then as it began to lift into the air, sound travels and hits you later. He says, suddenly there was a bone rattling roar of the engines that hit everybody. And they just went, whoa, All attention was on this rocket. I mean, they couldn't see anything else but this rocket as it lifted into the air, and this giant blue flames were just coming out of the back end of this rocket, and it was just lifting into the night sky. And they were, and he said, I noticed that as it was lifting off and it got quieter and quieter and it went off into the distance, he said, there was just this silence over everybody. And he says, as I looked at the faces of the reporters, their mouths were dropping open. And they were just in awe and wonder at what they had just witnessed. Something bigger than them just happened. And they looked and watched this rocket go off into the air. And then he said, when it finally disappeared, they kind of came back to themselves. And then they began to be cordial to one another. All of a sudden, they were helping each other with their notebooks. They were helping them with their briefcases. All of a sudden, they were laughing. They were enjoying each other. And what awe and wonder does to a people, it causes you to lose the cynicalism and the sarcasticism of life. When you witness something that's bigger than you, it causes you to start looking not into your insides, but it causes you to look to the outside. And you begin to see things differently because there's something bigger than you and you just witnessed it. And when you're aware that there's something bigger than you in the universe and you're in awe of that thing, then it causes you to go from your inside and being self-absorbed to being outward-minded and wanting to embrace others. You realize there's something bigger than you. And God always meant us to have a relationship with Him where we're always mindful that He's bigger than we are. We're in awe of Him, that we're in wonder and of Him, how majestic He is and how big He is. And we so often, we lose that. We dwindle Him down to just somebody in a book. And God always meant us to always have that awe and that wonder about Him. So that we're not always looking at ourselves in life, but we're looking to Him and we're looking to others. But it comes with awe and wonder, recognizing something that's bigger than you. And appreciating that thing that's bigger than you. Having respect and honor. And it's God who's the big one. He's the one who is the one that we have respect and honor and awe of. Have we lost the awe and wonder of God? Or do we need to return back to it? Have we become cynical with our lives and cynical with our government? I'm telling you, I've been struggling with this. You know, the things that are going on in the world, I'm like going, things are just going to hell in a handbasket. And you start getting to the place where it's like, man, I mean, life is just, And suddenly I realize, you know what? I'm losing my awe. I'm losing the wonder that I have of God. This week I just really dedicated myself to getting in my prayer closet and going, God, you're no matter what's going on in the world, you're way bigger than this. You're way bigger than what's going on out here. Amen. We got to get back to looking at God and seeing how much bigger He is than the circumstances here. We got to start becoming heavenly minded instead of earthly minded. Because I've read the back of the book. I don't know about you, but we win this one. Ultimately, we win. So we need not to be caught up with the things of this world and be caught up and become cynical and with the things that are around us. As I was growing up, I was promised that new technologies would make life easier so we could spend our time enjoying the finer things of life. I remember when I was growing up, you know, and your imagination runs wild, you know. I mean, back in the 70s and stuff, and there would always be reports of, you know, someday we're going to have flying, hovering cars and we would have medicine to the place where there'd be no sickness, no disease. And you know, with the invention of the light bulb and how much that has blessed us, technology has been a blessing to us. It's also brought the A-bomb. It's also brought other things into our lives. Is technology really the answer? Is that what we should be in awe of? God is who we should be paying attention to. God is the one that delivers us. God is the answer to the utopia that this earth will come to know. And it'll be sweet. Sweet. Man can't build his own utopia. He's not capable of doing so. So we need to be in awe of He who can. And be always looking up, huh? New answers to old problems, sickness done away with new medicines and technology. With the marvel of the light bulb also came the atom bomb. When was the last time you sensed the wonder and awe of God? When's the last time you sensed any awe or wonder in your life at all? I remember when I was a kid, I couldn't sleep on Christmas Eve. Tossed and turned and turned and tossed. Because Santa's coming. I'll tell you what, I was in awe. And my mom and dad, I remember one year they set up a recorder, and we were just toddlers then. We were living in San Diego, I think. And they set up a reel-to-reel recorder. And we set up, there was a milk and cookies. And they set the recorder up and pushed record. And so Brian and I went to bed. Oh boy, okay, we're going to be able to record Santa. When he comes in, we're going to hear him. And sure enough, about halfway into the tape, as we played it back, we heard a, oh, oh, oh. And then we could hear him crunching cookies. And drinking the milk. And Brian and I were just like, oh, there he is. There he is. I remember even back then, the thrill I had in my heart, it was like, man, this is golden. Oh, the thrill that we had for, you know, to be able to hear the man drinking and eating. Wow. And when's the last time we felt that about God? That we're just so tickled that when we got into the Word and we marveled at creation, we marveled in all that we saw. You know, when God heals somebody, we just got to go, well, praise the Lord. Or are we like, God, wow. That we're in awe and wonder of God. And it lights your heart up and just thrills you and goes, oh, I have a relationship with God. He's so good. He's awesome. Oh, and He cares for me. When's the last time we felt that? I remember when I got my first pair of glasses. I was about 8 years old and we were downtown Colorado Springs. And obviously, I never was able to see from the day that I was born. Because I was flunking school and nobody could figure out what my problem was. And finally, a teacher said, take him down to the eye doctors and see what his eyes look like. And oh, they were, huh? And so I remember, my eyes were so bad that when they finally gave me glasses, I had to learn how to walk because I couldn't walk it, you know. I was that awkward because my eyesight was so bad. I remember getting those first pair of glasses, and it was downtown, Pikes Peak Avenue. We step out the door, and we turn to the left, and there is Pikes Peak right there. And I remember standing there going, oh, where did that come from? Wow. I still get chills just thinking about it. Man. My whole world opened up. Everywhere I looked, I went, wow. Whoa. That's the way our walk with God ought to be. Everywhere we go and everything we do, as we acknowledge Him in all our ways, He will direct our paths. As we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding. As we fear the Lord and reverence Him and recognize His magnificent creation and everything that He's done in our lives, we're in awe of Him all the time. Wow. It's like taking your experience with God to another level. That's what God meant by fear me. Be in awe of me. Be in wonder of me. Honor me. I mean, the angels are spinning round and round on the throne. And every time they come around, they go, wow, glory, glory, glory. And they go on around like this. And they come back around and they go, wow, glory, glory, glory. And they've been doing this for eons of time. It's endless. The different facets of God. And if the angels can be impressed every time they make a pass, imagine what we're missing. It's never ending. Never ending. How magnificent He is. There was a woman that went into an Häagen-Dazs store, an ice cream parlor. And so she gets up to the counter and she's getting her ice cream and all that. And from up behind her comes Paul Newman. And he kind of bumps into her and she turns around and she's, and she's captivated by his blue eyes. And she's just like, oh, she's just speechless. And she gets her ice cream and her change and all that. And she's like, oh, and he says hi to her. And she's going, hi. And she walks out the door and, you know, and gets out there and onto the street. And she says, and she realizes, oop, I forgot my ice cream. I was just so dazzled by Paul Newman. I mean, so she starts to head back in to get her snack. And as she starts to head back in, there's Paul Newman again at the door. And she's like, oh. And he says, are you looking for your ice cream that you left? You know, she goes, yes, I am. She goes, you put it in your purse with your change. I mean, the kind of awe with God that, oh, you just almost don't know your surroundings. Huh? How fantastic is God? He's, if we can be that starstruck, why can't we be God-struck? Paul Newman will be here and gone and long gone. And God will still be here. God will still be with you for all eternity for you to be at awe with. If the angels can go round and round and round and be in awe, how much more as you're sitting at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus be awestruck by His goodness and His love and His mercy towards us. And demonstrating that for all eternity. The angels are observing from afar and are impressed. How much will we be, as in Ephesians 2:6 says, that we'll be here at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus, where He's ever making oars and showing His mercy and His grace towards us. He's actively paying attention to us. He's not even doing that with the angels. And they're just, wow, 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 wow. You know, when you admire somebody, you want to imitate them and want to learn to be just like them, don't you? You know, when I was in high school and I was in drama class, I loved Charlton Heston. I wanted to act just like him. I'd watch his movies and I'd see how he acted. I mean, to me, he was just like the model actor that there ever was. Man, I like Charlton Heston. And I would just watch how he would act and how he would do things and how he would, oh. I wanted, whenever I was in drama class or whenever I was out and doing a play or doing something, I wanted to be like Charlton Heston. But I idolized him. I appreciated him. I honored him. And he impressed me. And see, when we honor, when we're in awe of God and in wonder of God, and when we honor Him, it grows on the inside of us that we want to be just like Him. Just like Him. It drives us to that. I remember back when I was back in the 70s, Michael Jackson. And he came out with the robot. Oh, my. Oh. The first time I saw him do that, I said, oh, oh, oh. If he can do it, I can do it. I spent hours upon hours upon hours upon hours in front of my mirror, just sitting there going, getting that technique down to where that was hours of work, hours of dedication just to accomplish that. And who would have guessed that it would pay off in ministry? I mean, in children's church, we were the hit. We went to Nicaragua, huh? We went to Nicaragua on our mission trip, and I just happened to do the robot one, you know, the first day. I did the robot, you know, and the leader of it, Pastor Daniel, saw me through a window in a school classroom do it. From then on, I could not go anywhere without El Roboto, El Roboto. I had to do the robot. I was famous for a whole week there in Nicaragua. I mean, even at a minister's conference, they had me get up and do the robot. I'm like, really? I can't share my testimony? I can't? We got to do the... And they still talk about it to this day. They still talk about it. Huh? Oh, yeah. I mean, I spent hours and hours. Kids would line up there in Nicaragua wanting to shake hands with the robot until I couldn't do it anymore. But it attracted them, and they came, and then we were able to share the gospel with them, and whatever it takes, huh? Wow. Oh, wow. You know, you have teens and they have idols, and so they'll pierce themselves, they'll dye their hair, they'll get tattoos, whatever it takes to be like their idol. You know, just within the last weeks, there were three girls, I think from the UK, that hopped on a plane and flew to Syria to join ISIS. And you're thinking, what are they thinking? Even their parents were crying and going, we want our daughters back. What are they thinking? Well, I'll tell you what they're thinking. In the same way that, like, my kids, when they get in the Word and they start emulating Jesus, and when they start doing the things out of the Word and they start, man, I'm just like, man, my kids are awesome, man. Look at them. You know, I mean, they're starting to walk into things of God because they're taking the Word of God seriously and they're incorporating it in their lives. And we're all just peachy keen with that. Well, they introduce their kids to the Quran. And their kids get in the Quran, they read it, they see what it is to be a radical for Allah, and they want to go do it because mom and dad ain't doing it. So they all sneak off on a plane. We're going to go follow the true worshipers of Allah. And then the parents are shocked because they introduce them to this religion. It's a powerful thing to be idolizing somebody. But it was meant to be because we were supposed to do that to God. We were supposed to direct our attention to God. And it's so powerful that it controls and consumes your life. And that's what God should be doing in your life. He should be controlling and just consuming your thoughts, that you're in such awe and wonder of Him. It's just misdirected, isn't it? There was, I love AFV, America's Funniest Home Video. That's my favorite show. Man, every Sunday at 6 o'clock, I'm just like, yes, it's on. It's a new one, hon. Yes. And so, but there was this one particular one where it was a little boy, And he's sitting there with a bowl of cereal. And his dad, his dad was sitting here with a bowl of cereal, and the little boy, probably about 6 years old, was here, and he's watching his dad. And you can see it on his face. My dad is the greatest thing that ever. And he's mocking his dad. When his dad would bring up some cereal and put it in his mouth, he would mock him right there. And so mom decided, well, this is kind of funny. So she got a video camera. And she was videotaping it. And so on purpose, they were kind of watching him out of the corner of the eye, but not letting him know. The dad would go. He would go to bring the spoon up, and there was a little boy with his spoon up, and he'd go, oh, and another thing, hon. And then he'd lower his spoon down. He wasn't going to put it in his mouth until his dad did. And it was just this up and down thing. They were playing with him. He didn't even know it, and they're videotaping the whole thing. He is so enamored with his father. He wants to be so much like his father that I'm not going to do anything until he does it. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? John 5:19. Jesus said, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. You see, even Jesus has so much respect for the Heavenly Father that he doesn't move, he doesn't do anything until he sees his Father do it. And if Jesus can have this kind of honor and respect. Let me get a drink here. If Jesus can have that much honor and respect for his Father, how much more should we? After all, should we not be imitating Jesus? And that comes with thinking more highly of God, making him so much bigger in our lives that everything else is just material, is secondary. Man. As our understanding grows in what is to fear God, to honor and respect him, we will want to imitate and look more and more like him. In Acts chapter 11, go ahead and go to Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Acts 11:25. Praise God, I'm totally healed. I don't feel any symptom of nothing right now, man. I'm cruising. Acts 11:25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So Barnabas is He's got a group together that he's been ministering to, but he says, we need to get Saul. We need to get Paul in here so he can minister to us. And so he went out and looked for him, and he found him. And he says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christian means little Christ. They imitated Jesus so much. They imitated the teachings and the works that were done that they were mocked by the people of Antioch and said, you guys are Christians. And they took it as a ban and off. Well, thank you very much. We'll take that. And to this day, we call ourselves Christians. And it should be a badge of honor that you're numbered amongst those that are resembling and walking and looking like Christ. Wow. And you look more and more like him as your awe and your wonder builds on the inside of you for who God is. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20:18. Now this is where God. I'm going to go ahead. Exodus 20:18. This is where God has given the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. In chapter 19, He has set up a covenant with Israel and said, okay, we're going to have a relationship with you, and it's going to be a little different than what it's been in the past. You're going to obey my laws and my statutes and my commandments, and it'll all be well with you. But if you don't, then it won't be well with you. And all the people went, yeah, we agree. Be it unto us as you have said. That's in chapter 19. So then immediately God gives the Ten Commandments. Now up until this point, God, whenever the children of Israel would gripe and complain and murmur and carry on, well, we don't have any water. I think you brought it out here just to kill us. God would just say, don't worry about it. Moses, go over here. I want you to strike this rock or whatever, and then we'll have some water flow and we'll give them some water. Oh, you want something to eat? They grumble and complain. You brought us out here to die. God would go, don't worry about that. He says, here's some manna. Here's some quail coming out of the sky. Here's all these things. And God was totally patient with them. But as soon as they got to this place and beyond, God's going, who do you think you're murmuring at? Who do you think you are? God got down on them. But they agreed to the terms, did they not? We have a different relationship with Him, don't we? Hallelujah. Phew. So this is what's going on, and this is in chapter 20, Exodus, and we'll start with verse 18. And God's wanting to have this one-on-one, this personal relationship with the people, the way He has with Moses. God wanted to have an intimate relationship with the people. And so he reveals Himself, and this is verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye shall not sin. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thickness of the thick darkness where God was. So God tried to communicate with them directly. But instead of them being in awe of God and being drawn to Him, they had a dreading fear. They had a terror fear. The only thing the Israelites ever knew up to then was getting beat. And so when something bigger than them, like an Egyptian or God, would come up to them, they'd go, we got to run and hide. We're going to get whipped. We're going to get beat up. It's the reason why they never made it into the Promised Land, because He couldn't get that out of them. He had to wait a whole generation. A generation that didn't know the beatings, that didn't know the captivity, that didn't know the burdens that they had, so that they could look at God in an awe way instead of a, don't hit me, God. And that's where they're at. And so here's God. He's displaying His awesomeness. He says, if you think that what I did in Egypt was big and awesome, look at me now. And He displays His wah to them. Because He wants them to be in so awe of His capacity and who He is, that they would be in such awe with Him they would never question. Promised Land, no problem, because God's for us. And they never got a hold of that. They were too busy fearing Him to honor and respect Him. Notice that in this thing here that the very event that caused them to run from God caused Moses to enter in to God. Because God had a reverential awe and respect for God that drew him in. And it says the reason why God displayed Himself like that so they would fear Him is so they wouldn't sin. What does that mean? So that they would be afraid to sin because He's going to get them? No, because when you have an awe and a respect for a God, you don't want to sin. When you love somebody and you respect somebody, You want to be pleasing in their sight. You don't want to violate the things that you know that He doesn't like. And though God never leaves us nor forsakes us, it pleases me to please Him. It gives a joy to me to know that He's pleased. Now, He loves me no matter what. But it pleases me to know that this is what the Word says. I know that He likes this. And I know He doesn't like this. So I want to do this right here. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. And that's what He was trying to demonstrate to the people. Look at how awe I am. Look at how awesome I am. Look at me. I want you to be in awe of me so that I can continue this journey and get you into the promised land and get you blessed. And they just couldn't do it because they couldn't capture the awe of God and honoring Him. All they could think is cowering before Him. And we need not have that kind of relationship with God. Amen? I mean, you know, that's the very thing that made Moses even search God in the first place. He was on a mountain and he saw there's bush that burned and didn't consume the bush. There was just fire. And he was in awe and wonder of it. And that's how his relationship started with God. And it was to the day he died. He was in awe of God. Amen. All right, very quickly. We're gonna look at the awe of God from Genesis to Revelation. You ready? No. Well, let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1. In fact, for the sake of time, well, let's do it. Genesis 1:1. I just want to read a portion of this. And I want you to approach this like you've never approached it before. I want you that as I read these words, I want you to be at awe of God and what He's doing. It was awesome power to take nothing and make something out of it. And He did it for you. He built all of this for you. Be in a new state of awe and wonder in your God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And He called the light day. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And He just kept creating and creating and creating. And all around us, we see His marvelous handiwork. And I know that we come here and we go, look at the mountains. Oh. This is the awe of God when we appreciate His creation and what He's done, huh? Look at Revelation chapter 1 now. We've looked at the beginning, now let's look at the end of the Bible. Revelations chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1 and verse 12. Revelations chapter 1 and verse 12. I want you to remember that who wrote this here was John. Yes, the disciple that Jesus loved. That's the account he gave of himself. With Jesus, that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Just don't make no point about it. I'm the one he loved. Peter, not I'm his favorite. John knew he had such a heart for Jesus. He's the only one that laid on Jesus' breast, laid on his chest when they were at supper. He had a special intimacy with Jesus there. This same John had an encounter with this same Jesus. And this is what he saw in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment girded down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool. Woo-hoo. as white as snow, and his eyes like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He was in awe. The one that he felt comfortable just basking back on his chest and just enjoying Jesus, he now was, wow. And it never left him. It never left him. He was in awe from then on. Go to Psalms chapter 8. Let's look in the middle now. Psalms chapter 8. We've been to the beginning and to the end. Now let's look at Psalms 8. Psalms 8, 1, and then we'll go down to 3 through 5. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you have visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And in fact, that word angel there is Elohim. It's Elohim. And Elohim was used 2,346 times. And every time it was translated God. I just believe the King James writers were just like, their knees were shaken. Made a little lower than God. We can't do that. King James will have our head. Okay, let's just say angels. Because Elohim is the word there. We were made a little lower than God. And he set out there, he marveled as, can you imagine, I don't know if you've ever done this, you've been in a remote place where there's no city lights, there's no light pollution, and be able to look up into the night sky, and you can see the Milky Way, and it's, you're just awestruck at how beautiful the sky is. We just don't see skies like that anymore. When the Hubble telescope came out and it started doing deep space pictures, this is one that was made. And what they did was they took the Hubble telescope and they zeroed in to a piece of sky that was the size of a rice grain. And they blew it up. So you could see what was beyond the... This is what they captured. Every one of those lights is a galaxy, not a star. They're looking way beyond our galaxy. That's how many galaxies. Just in a grain, just one little rice grain blown up, there's that many galaxies that could be seen. I have this hung by my bed. So when I get into bed every night, I look at that and go, and get up in the morning, I go, God, how big you are. And you made it for us so that we would be in wonder of you. So we'd be in awe of you. David couldn't even see this. And he was just like, you're so huge and so majestic and so awesome. I mean, who am I that you would come and visit me? And yet he had no idea just how awesome and how wonderful he is. Wow. And I'm convinced we ain't seen the half of it. It's just that our measly technology can only grasp so much. It's the awe and wonder. It started in creation. It ends with eternal judgment. There's going to be judgment come at the end where God's going to sum all this up. And the wicked will be cast in the lake of fire and we will spend eternity with him in awe and wonder and respect of Him. Wow. But in the middle, today, right now, we're singing and we're praising and we're worshiping and we're appreciating Him and being in awe of Him now for all eternity. And He's enjoying us more than we're even enjoying Him. As He sings and He dances and makes over us, this awesome, huge, magnificent God is making over us the way He does and plans on it for all eternity. If we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we have to allow ourselves to be in awe and wonder of who He is. Amen. Father, we just thank You. We just praise You for how awesome You are, how majestic You are, how big You are. And yet, we might look at ourselves as teeny tiny, but You look at us as very important, each and every one of us, not just us as a church or as a body, but each individual person You take an individual attention to, and You praise and You worship, You praise and You sing and You dance over us and appreciate us. And Lord, let us learn how to be in awe and wonder of You, to give You the same honor and respect. You are so good to us. You're so good to us, and that we never lose that awe and wonder of You. Thank You, Lord. You are so good to us. And we haven't even begun to understand Your goodness and Your mercy and Your kindness towards us. But there'll come a day when we'll know even as we are known. There'll come a day when we'll meet You face to face and we'll be completely redeemed, spirit, soul, and body, and be able to know how to appreciate You in all Your splendor, 100%. Oh, how I long for that day when we get to spend eternity with You face to face. No more demons, no more devils. No more temptations, just You and You alone. Oh. And I'm excited to expand my ability to appreciate You and to honor You and wonder about You and have that awesome feeling on the inside of me where I've experienced little tidbits of it, like when I got my first pair of glasses, or when I was anticipating Christmas morning, or these moments in our lives when we're just so excited that we can't hardly sleep at night. We can't hardly breathe. We want so bad for the time to come when we can engage in it and engage in Your relationship. Thank You, Lord. You're so good to us. So, Lord, I pray that everything that's been shared here today, that Your people would go home and meditate on this. Go home and soak in it until it becomes such a reality on the inside that joy comes back, that the cynicism of life leaves, and you have a genuine joy for today and the future to come. That we don't fuss over this limited world, but our eyes are upon Jesus. Our eyes are upon You in just awe and wonder. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. If there's anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would like to have this wonderful, majestic, tremendous relationship with God that He desires to have with you. You can have that starting right now there's anybody here that wants to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, just raise up your hand and we'd like to pray with you.